Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Well, tonight, continuing on in Ecclesiastes, sincerity in worship. By way of brief review, we have Solomon seeking the reason and the purpose of life, and everything he comes up with is vanity and vexation of spirit. In our last study, the emptiness of worldly status. It was a man who became a king. We could look at it as any type of success, but it emphasizes a political position. In this case, a man of great power. Matter of fact, you have to wonder if he was just considering his own life, because he was the king. This old king would take no counsel. And that king is like the one alone, like we had previously studied. He had no one. And it talks about a young man in prison who's going to be set free and replace the king. And he's dwelling on the reality of this. Somehow this young man goes into prison. But how many times have we heard the news or seen something where someone gets imprisoned and persecuted and it only brings them more attention? And this young man comes out and he takes the place of the foolish king. And then he reflects, there's going to come another one and replace the one that replaced the king. And it was vanity and vexation. What's the point? And he even points out the old king was a fool and the people were terribly frustrated and oppressed. The young ruler replaces him, much to the rejoicing of the people, but the next generation won't remember any of that pain and suffering. And Solomon is getting into despair, and he has his ups and his downs, and he has tried his hands and his reflection in life. And he's starting to come around, we're going to see here in this sincerity and worship. He has lights of hope, glimmers of hope in the past that we've studied. But he keeps falling back into despair because what is the theme 28 times in this book? It says, under the sun. Folks, we've got to look above the sun. Because if you only see this world under the sun, you will be in despair, vexation, and vanity. It's a terrible place to be. But when we look above the sun, we see God on his throne, and we see a bright hope for tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And so it is, there comes the time that even the king will die. And people will say, who? And there have been a lot of kings throughout history. And we don't even know who they were. Some were prominent, many lost to the ages. Do you think the world's going to remember us? No, but God will. And he has the perfect record. That's what matters, folks. Keep your thinking above the sun, not under the sun. Then you will find purpose to life. We again have noted that spirituality is far more important than any earthly treasure. Oh, that we would apply ourselves to righteousness. It's going to last, and it will benefit us into eternity. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 9. Keep thy foot. He's shifting gears now from this old king, the young king, and the third generation king, if you will. He now says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel, that was an error. Wherefore God should be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. I've broken this up into a very simple outline. Verses 1 to 3, be ready to hear. 4 through 6, do what you say you will do. And 7 through 9, God sees the oppression of the poor by the rich and powerful. These verses are addressing insincerity and irreverence in worship. Gee, I wonder where Solomon got that idea. The man that started out with such great wisdom ended up with 1,000 women. And yet he built a great temple for God. Think he had some thoughts? Boy, how far I've gotten away from where I was as a young man. We have to truly appreciate that God is to be feared and honored. And we ought not to approach him as an equal or anything less than God Almighty. Therefore, let us consider sincerity and worship. Solomon, the man that has gone from accomplishments to accomplishments to accomplishments, trying to seek and find purpose in life and has come up empty, finally says, you know, you better keep your foot when you go into the house of God. He's starting to come around here. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fool. He is no longer declaring vanity and vexation of spirit as much as he was. Rather, he's telling you how to not experience vanity and vexation of spirit. Instead of don't do this, he's saying do this. He's explaining to people how to approach God. And surely he has seen in his life, and we've all seen this, people that proclaim that they're Christian. And you shake your head, and then you think to yourself, well, why would you behave like that? Do you think God is pleased with that behavior? And so it is, God sees. And he's admonishing people, come to God reverently. His admonitions are valid. What he is saying is very real. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools. Don't be rash with your mouth. And as it is that he saw vanity of people in the way and their irreverence coming to God, do we not see it today? And it takes us back to Ecclesiastes 1:9. The thing that has been irreverence is that which shall be, and that which is done, insincerity and worship, which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Man is man, sin is sin, life is life. And the basic needs of man have not changed. Technology have certainly put a different vantage point on things, but fundamentally, there's nothing new under the sun. And we must guard against this sad condition and not be guilty of it. Keep thy foot. This simple expression is rich in truth. And he's talking about how our feet take us places. And in this case, our feet take us to the house of God, but it is very interesting. He says, keep thy foot. He doesn't say feet. He says foot. He wants people to be well aware of being in the presence of God. And this is what he's talking about, is coming into the very house of God, the presence of God. And when your feet take you there, you better be thinking soberly that you're in the presence of God Almighty. We ought to fear God. Yes, he has been made available to us through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:16, let us Christians therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. But it doesn't say come disrespectfully or without sincerity or reverence. We can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. But let us not reduce God to just another friend. He's our heavenly Father. He sent his Son to die for us. One foot. Both feet take us around. But I think what he's saying here with one foot, you are one step away from God. You don't need both feet. We're that close. One step. Your feet can take steps. Your foot can only take a step. And he's saying when that foot enters the presence of God, you better beware. You're standing on holy ground. In the context, the person that steps one foot into the house of God is as good as his whole body is there. We must take the presence of God seriously. So it is with any man. We take one step and we're in the presence of God. But is it not true that God is everywhere, all the time? Therefore, this step puts me in the presence of God. And this foot steps me in the presence of God. And this doesn't take me out of the presence of God when I walk backwards. In reality, we must always realize we are in the presence of God. And we must enter his presence with the mindset. Folks, we ought to go through the mindset every day that wherever we go and wherever our foot lands, we're in the presence of God. I do believe, too, there's a time for some special. When we're going about our work all day, we must focus on our work. I understand that. And there's a time when we put our work aside, we put away play, and we sit down and we enter the presence of God. But the truth is, all the time, we're in the presence of God. And when we really do sit down and we say, Lord God, and we're going to have a prayer and quiet time, we need to take it seriously. Be more ready to hear. Keeping is to guard, to protect, and to attend. And he's telling us how to do this. Be ready to hear. That's how you keep your foot. Okay, I am right now entering presence of God. I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to be rash with my mouth. Then to give the sacrifice of fools. They just run into the presence of God and start prattling on instead of considering God Almighty. Wants to quietly speak to us through the Holy Spirit, illuminating us in his word. Hasty in speech. By the way, I want you to think about this. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything. But remember this. Have you never prayed a silent prayer? You really don't need your mouth. Your mouth is only a conduit to get the thoughts of the brain over to another person. Really, your brain is what forms your words. Look what Christ said in Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, you're thinking, the mouth speaks. That's where your real thinking. Wait, where are your thoughts? This idea of be careful what you say is really what you think is what we need to be careful of. We're back to thought control, and that theme is throughout the whole of Scripture. Don't be hasty in your speech, because out of your thinking is what comes out of the mouth. So it is, we must engage our brain when we're in the presence of God. When that foot goes there, think. Then Solomon goes on, very interesting, and he talks about a dream. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Dreams are the results of our business. In other words, what have you done all day? What are you going to lay down at night and meditate on? What you did all day, or what you wanted to do all day. Your dreams are based upon your life and your busyness. And sometimes we go to bed and we worry and we fret. Sometimes we had a great time and we relive the moments, or we didn't get done everything that we want. It's our business, and that's where it goes into our dreams. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. A fool's voice reflects on what he does all day. It's whatever you reflect on. Quote, that is, as dreams are generally the effect of the business in which we have been engaged during the day, so a multitude of words evidence the feeble workings of the foolish heart. Further, quote, how much of our own spirit mingles with our communion with God? Our business with God is infinitely greater than with all the world beside. The want of preparation of heart to speak in the Lord's ear makes the heart careless and irreverent and brings guilt upon the holy exercise. The thought of the Lord in heaven sitting on his throne and the defiled sinner on earth standing before him, the infinite distance between his greatness and our vileness should make us sober. He's Almighty God, and who are we? The few words here directed are words well chosen and ordered. They contrast strongly with the vain repetition, such as the frantic orgies of Baal. The fewness of words is not the main concern, but whether they be words of the heart. Are you sincere? But the few words imply the heart set in order before utterance, a thoughtful mind in a spiritual habit. There is more substance in a few minutes of real communication than in an hour of formal exercise. Hence the title, Sincerity in Worship. There is no artificial method. All is full of feeling and confidence sealed with gracious acceptance. Loose and incoherent impulses also contrast with the few sober recollected words. They are like the confused images of a dream, flowing out of the hurry of distracted busyness. Therefore, we need to be ready to hear so we can be taught. We need to hear earnestly so they take effect on us. And we must be ready to hear practically, to appropriate them daily in our living. When you go to God, be more ready to hear than to speak. Certainly, it is important that we speak to God. He tells us many times to pray. But don't forget to listen. And let him speak to you. Verse 4, do what you promise. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. We are transitioning now, few words. But the words that you do say, be real careful. Well, Lord, you know, I'm just going to start doing this in my life. Be real careful being hasty on that. He'd rather have you not say that than to say it and not do it. I didn't say that, God did. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. When you get in there into the presence of God, you keep your foot and you remember. Guard that foot, your presence. Think. I am in the presence of an almighty God. Surely God wants us to enjoy our time of fellowship and worship. We ought to come here and be blessed by hearing the word of God and to fellowship with God's people. But take a look at Ephesians 5:3, Paul writing guidelines for the Christians in the church age. Fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Here it is. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Now that doesn't mean that we can't tell jokes. We like to smile. But don't be silly. Irreverently silly. This is what he's saying. Be mature. Act like a child of the king. Act like you're going to spend the rest of life with God, because that's the truth. God is very serious about a vow. And a good illustration we have, earthly speaking, is the wedding vows. And therein lies a sad truth and a great truth. The man and the woman stand before God and man, and they say, I do. And the truth is, some basically renew that vow every day when they get up and they serve and they love each other and they behave as they ought. And sadly, some aren't respectful and they don't fulfill their vow and their promise to take care of the other and to be there by their side. But does that not picture it? God says, I'd rather have you do it. Vow and do it, or don't vow. Either vow and get married and fulfill your vow, or better not get married. See how it's a great illustration? There is nothing wrong with vowing to God. Just make sure you do it. Just make sure you do it. That's the key to this whole thing. It's not that we're not supposed to vow. Just think about it. Can I really do this? I am going to fast tomorrow. Okay. then you better fast. You better do it. If you can't do it, then don't do it. I think God would rather have you say, you know, Lord, I'm going to fast half a day to make sure I realize what it's all about and work up to it. Don't be hasty with your words. Solomon says that a fool sets vows, but he fails to perform what he's done. And God has no pleasure in this sinner. We need to do what we said we would do. And don't offer an excuse. Verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And whatever you do, neither say thou before the angel. Well, it was an error. I don't know how you want to say, I didn't mean to say it, or I said it wrong. He says, no, shh. That gets back to keep your foot. Guard it when you walk into the presence of God and be ready. Think, engage your brain. Simply put, with these vows, are we serious about our relationship with God? Do we trust Him with respect? Or, well, God loves me anyway, so He doesn't care if I don't do it. Yeah, He does. He really does. He cares. Think about an earthly illustration. If a company promises to perform a service at your home and they don't show up, are you happy? Oh, it doesn't matter. I'll just send them a check anyway. How can an employer run a business if his employees constantly fail to do what they're supposed to do? The world wouldn't put up with this. How about if you go to the hospital for a treatment and you sit in the waiting room and they finally say, we're not going to do it. Wait a minute. You wouldn't be real happy. So it is with God. If people wouldn't put up with this, why would we expect God to put up with this? He's not kidding. Have I ever said before, this is not a game? This is not a game. If you're going to vow, just think it through first. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. The vanity of these dreams and foolish vows that will not be fulfilled. And in our hasty words and resulting ideas, we find ourselves back to vanity. And it's our fault. He says, you want to find the satisfaction, keep your foot. The moment you step into the presence of God, think. Quote, in dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. That is all kinds of emptiness. There are no substitute for a personal relationship with God. So many people say, I have had a dream, or I have had an experience, and they are putting their trust in that. There are many people today who use an experience to test the word of God. It must be the other way around. All experience must be tested by the word of God. We are instructed to try the spirits to see whether they're of God or not. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, born again people, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Did you have an experience? Did you hear something? Try it. Try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Continue the quote, too many people go out on a tangent of experience and live by that. That's merely religion. That is an appeal to the emotion, an appeal to the aesthetic sense. My friend, does your faith in Christ rest upon experience, or does it rest upon the word of God? Do you have religion or do you have Christ? When you do have these dreams or whatever experiences, try it. And let me challenge you with this. Instead of putting God's word on trial, put your experience or your emotion on trial against the word of God. Well, what's wrong with? What's right with? Flip that question. Are you feeding the flesh? How does this line up with Scripture? You're going to make a decision on that when Scripture says this? Don't put God's word on trial. Put your experience and your desires and your dreams to the test. Solomon is shifting here, it seems, from insincerity and irreverences to the injustices of life. We're going to watch the text change here now a little bit. Yet these ideas are linked, as we're going to see, because people tend to not take seriously their relationship with God. Therefore, these same people are going to see injustices and oppressions in this life. And if your walk with God isn't right and you see the injustices, and there are injustices everywhere, but if you have your foot right in your relationship with God, you don't get all discouraged and frustrated and vanity and vexation of spirit. Rather, you see it with God above, who also sees. Rather than get discouraged over these injustices and oppressions, we ought to draw closer to God. Take a look at it. Ecclesiastes 5:8. For if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not. Don't marvel. Keep your thinking. Don't marvel at the matter. Why? For he, God, that is higher than the highest, regards. God sees it. And folks, there's a lot for God to see. And the truth is, if we, in our humble little frame of dust, can look and see at the injustices of life, what more do you think God is seeing in his perfection? We are cautioned against drawing religious conclusions from what is merely seen by the eye. There's more to see. There's an eye looking through the clouds. There's a judge who will do right. Don't distress yourself about things you cannot control. We may tear ourselves to pieces by taking upon us the consideration of questions too high for us. And if we're moved, will God be without sensation? Lord, this isn't right. Do you really think that we have to tell God that, or do you think he already figured that out? God already knows. Take a look at Psalms 12:5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him, the oppressed, in safety from him that puffs at him. If we can't look on things without rising anger, can the judge of the whole earth look on without such just indignation? You bet. Folks, there's coming a day. The outside of the sanctuary. Now, he had talked earlier about coming to the house of God, kind of general. But do we think that it's only holy there? Or ultimately, truly, is God not wanting the whole earth? It's his. The outside of the sanctuary is not an unholy place per se. God's light of common day is not a tainted thing on which no benediction has been pronounced. It is the joy of the Christian to believe that the whole earth is a consecrated place and that God's purpose is to scourge evil out of it and to fill the whole world with his glory. That's the goal. But there's evil everywhere. Wherever you put your foot, God's there. And he wants it to be holy. And he wants you to be holy. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. It kind of evens everything out. For a time, the king has all the glory of being the king and all the headaches thereof, and somebody's trying to assassinate him, and somebody's trying to take his power, and somebody's upset with him, and other kingdoms want to fight him, and on and on and on. Do you really want the headaches? But he's saying, you know what? When you reduce it all, we all have to come back to the field, because that feeds the cows, that gives us milk, and that raises carrots and beans, and it raises our food, and it kind of reduces us all back to common people. And the truth is, the king is a common man. The president is a common man. No matter who they are and what position they're in, they're a common man. And we all have the same basic needs, and we all have to go back to the field. And as you look at the oppressions in life, you reduce it down. The king is really no different, and it's going to be his turn to to leave this life, and he's going to be accountable for everything that's happened here under his jurisdiction. He's a common man. Hence, we all profit from the earth because it supplies us all and it takes us back to God, the ruler of everything. What does the king really have that we don't? He may have a little more seasoning on his dinner, right? He may have a little bit different clothing, but he still has clothing and he still has food and he still has to sit on a chair and he still has to take care of himself and he still has to go to bed at night and get up in the morning. And let me close with this. The profound lesson taught by these words is that where there is profit, there ought to be religion. God has surrounded men with religious ministers that are not religiously named. All nature is meant to teach the unity, the majesty, and the bountifulness of God. The growing field is to be a kind of secular sanctuary in which men are to see the handiwork of the Father. The earth is for all. The humblest man is to find in it a standing place for life and a resting place in death. The earth is not to be held by great monopolists, but it is to be considered the universal property of human family. The king himself is served by the field. There are lines upon which men are on. We are all guests at one table in a large sense. Royalty cannot do without agriculture, no more than can the poorest human creature. We're all reduced down. We're all simple men. And one day we're going to stand before God and be held accountable. Let us make sure that when we put our foot in the house of God, that we're thinking.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.